You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I enjoy and work to just establish this season of the church year into my life and try to do it within the life of the church as well. But walking through that has just created such meaning so that Easter morning I'm just raring to go. Man, resurrection. It's the difference. And so we're going to talk about resurrection and the impact of the kingdom of God and what good news really means. But the whole weekend and Holy Week is just such a tremendous time to reflect. We had our community Good Friday service this last Friday over at Oak Hill Baptist, and just hearing the different words from the different pastors and just the reflections on the meaning of the cross of Christ in our lives is just all so tremendous. And then it just leads right into that anticipation of the resurrection. I want to draw your attention to a couple of other verses out of 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul is laying out through this whole chapter the case for the resurrection. But in verse 19, he says this: "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Verse 20: "But in fact, not theory, not hope, not myth, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Praise the Lord. Easter is the big difference. It is the work. It is about the work of Christ. It is the good news. And that's the thing. When Paul says, it is this fact, and that's the proclamation. It is the proclamation of something that has happened. We have to understand that sometimes we have drifted away from the proclamation of the good news in the Western church to the giving of good advice. And we need to proclaim the good news. The good news is about proclaiming what has happened. Because of this news, everything will now be different. And that's precisely what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 15. This is news that has the opportunity to alter lives. When an event happens, there are several kinds of reactions that can happen as a result of that, as a response of that, but that doesn't take away from the fact that something has happened. And I can only relate that because tonight and tomorrow is opening day in baseball. Hallelujah. And Kentucky lost yesterday, so I'm really happy. Yeah, glory. There is a God. God is on the throne. So, sorry. It was 1985. 30 years ago. Kansas City was in the World Series. I was up here in college, and I was at a friend's house watching the last game of the World Series, and they were playing St. Louis, and Kansas City had surged ahead and through the seventh game, and they were wrapping this thing up, and I was two blocks away at a friend's apartment. I was two blocks away from my dorm room at North Central, and when the Royals won, the Kansas City Royals won the World Series, I was just kind of minding this friend's apartment, so I was there by myself, and I'm just jumping up and down. I'm like, I've got no one to tell, you know. And there was one friend, a friend of mine named Marty. He was from the Kansas City area, and he was over in the dorm. And so I bolted out of my friend's apartment and raced down the street and up the flights of stairs, up the dorms, and went into Marty's room. And Marty and Marty has the same thing. He's like, no one knows how good this news is! You know?
So Marty and I, we embraced and we're hooping it up, and everybody else is like, could you keep it down? Bunch of Cubs fans or something, you know. And it was like that's part of it. It's part of this of good news is something has happened. Now, for those of us who are Kansas City Royal fans, you know, 30 years is a long time, and it was good news. For other people who had no awareness to the World Series, their team was long out of it and all, or something else, it had no effect on them whatsoever, other than we were disturbing their study time, which is like the only time they ever studied that entire fall. You know, it's like, now you're studying? Really? Get a life. Come on, you know. And we're doing that. It also had an effect on another group of people, and that was the St. Louis Cardinal fans, because it was Kansas City and St. Louis. The next fall, I'm walking around campus. I have a buddy that I meet, and we're talking, and he's new to the campus. And I said, where are you from? And he said, St. Louis. And I said, how about them Royals? And he said, bunch of cheaters. You know, what was good news to me was not good news to him, but it was still news. It was still an event that happened. And there was good news for some, absolutely no impact to others, and bad news for other people. But it doesn't take away from the fact that something happened. That's the gospel. That's what we proclaim. We're ready to proclaim, and that's how come we slipped into this good advice mode, is because we want everybody to be as excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we are. Well, there are some that are really excited because they understand the impact that the world is drastically different. The possibilities are unfolding that something has drastically changed at the root of who we are as a civilization, and who we are as people, of who we are as the human race. And that reality has gripped us, and we realize the possibility of that change. Yes, it's good news. For other people where it hasn't sunk in yet, they're going, oh, so what? Could you pipe down? But there's another group of people who are controlled by the enemy that say, this is not good news at all. And you get those reactions all the time. We just want everybody to be as happy about it as we are, so we try to persuade them and manipulate them and get them into that mode, try to give them good advice about why. You just proclaim it, and then you live it. And that is the good news. It's the proclamation of what's ahead. Easter is the message that the world has truly been altered. Jesus is King, and he will be returning in the fullness of power to claim this realm again for his own. You may or may not recognize it right now, but that doesn't change the news. There are people that go in all the time, especially in this weekend, where we proclaim our faith and people will go, oh, yeah, you're just believing a myth. That doesn't change the fact. You can call it myth all you want, and you can feel good about it if you like, but it doesn't change the fact. Jesus is alive, and he has altered the course of this world. You can call it what you want and try to feel good about that. But that doesn't change the fact. He's alive. He is alive. And those are the reactions that we will get. These events are so important that Jesus, as we say in that great claim of faith, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again. It's the understanding of this is a great, you understand this as a great idea if you heed the message, if you heed the news. The essence of Easter is that everything pivots on these events. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, he was seen after he rose again. You take that away and Christianity collapses. Paul says we're the ones who are most miserable if we have hope in this life alone. You can't leave it at Jesus is a good moral teacher. You can't leave it at that. Just go read Buddha or something. Because it's not about Jesus being a good moral teacher.
It is about Jesus being alive. That's what it's about. And we need that realization in our lives. Those events did happen, and we live in this time period between the good news of Easter and the good news of His return. And that all has implications. That has meaning for us. To live in this between time, in the power of Easter, means transformation is possible. Transformation for our own lives. And we understand that, but I want us to get into the understanding of, it's not just about our lives. It's about what the gospel, the work of Jesus, has done. So it is transformation for our lives and that possibility. But look, we have to understand of what else is possible in transformation. Transformation for our own lives. Transformation for a city. Transformation for a world. And once we grasp the meaning of the coming of Messiah, transformation in every aspect of our lives is possible. His work at Easter can touch everything in our lives. It can touch belief, behavior, attitudes, expectations. What Christ has done with resurrection has a way to bring into us a new love, a sense of belonging. All of that is possible when we truly take in the good news of these events of Easter. If we get the gospel right, everything else will come right. Now, the question, I mean, this is a legit question. Why isn't everything right then? If He really did alter the course of the world, and He really did defeat the power of the enemy, how come the world isn't right? It's a pretty messed up world the last time I checked. I mean, just this last week, I mean, you know, Al-Shabaab attacks a Christian university and targets Christians, and 148 people are dead. You know, you've got in Nigeria, Boko Haram. You've got all the things going on in Sudan. You've got all the things going on with ISIS and Syria and Iraq where they target Christians. You know, it's a messed up world. So what are we missing? You know, are we missing some great secret here or something? But the early church lived in that tension as well. They lived out the good news. Here's the difference. The early church prayed like the good news was true. And they lived like the good news was true. They asked for the kingdom to come in power because of the good news. And we need a return to that expectation. We need resurrection power every day. What would happen if we work and pray for a new world to be born in the midst of this age? What's possible? Change lives? Is it okay to go for that? We know that there are struggles. Paul in Romans 8 talks about the struggles and the groanings of creation and the groanings of humanity and the groanings of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that the gospel is power. What the people of God have done in the past 2,000 years has at times been miraculous and transformational. Sometimes we just miss it. Sometimes we're so keyed in on bad news that we forget to look at the whole picture. We forget to see where good news has taken hold. We often don't look at the bigger picture, the whole picture. We're sometimes caught up with the thought of the world just wasting away, and we're holding on till Jesus comes. But we need a fresh mentality of the good news. What does this good news mean in the context of world history and our day? I want to give you five things that we need to think about when it comes to what does the good news mean in our context. As we wait from Easter, the first Easter, to the return, what can we understand about the good news? What can we ask for? And the first thing that we need to get into our spirits is this: the good news of the work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection is that lasting change is possible. Lasting change is possible. We need that as deep into our spirits as we can possibly get it. That the good news of what Christ has done, the resurrection, the work on the cross, the resurrection, all of that means that lasting change is possible. Now, we get the first part, personal. We get that. We understand that. Come to Jesus Christ and change is possible. Who you are can be transformed into the image of Christ, and we talk about that and we work for that. But it's beyond that. It's real change, lasting change. So think about this. Personal, social, cultural, national, and global change is possible. Personal, social, cultural, national, and global change is possible. We talk about a personal change, life transformed, and that is powerful. And this is what we pray for in our city and for our church. We want people to come out of darkness into the light of Christ. We want individuals to know Jesus as Savior. But have we thought of the far-reaching implications of those individual actions? The social implications of a life that has changed. For instance, I mean, just think about that implication and understand that the gospel is complete. The work of Christ is complete, so that when the work of Christ has an impact on an individual, it has an impact socially, it has an impact on families, it has an impact on cities. In the right position, it has an impact on nations and has the possibility of an impact globally. Think of just one small illustration. A man who is an abusive father and gripped by alcoholism. Statistics, you don't even need statistics to tell you what kids growing up in that atmosphere are going to tend to be like. Unless transformation happens in an individual. That an alcoholic father comes to Christ and change happens, and he's no longer thirsty for alcohol, he's thirsty for the living water of Jesus Christ. He's no longer abusive to his kids, but he's loving to his kids. He's loving to his wife. And the change that is now possible, what difference does that imp have as a kid going to school day after day? Where are they going to look for love if the dad is there and loving them, or if the dad is an alcoholic and abusive? Where do they look for love? Just that change has a social impact. Sometimes we don't even think about that. But we need to understand how thorough the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. What are the social impacts of a transformed life when a parent takes on responsibility again? We can have kids that will go through school in health, kids that will further their education. We do mentoring up at the high school, and I work with the social worker up there, Vanessa. And we are entering into a new era. It's not a matter of anymore of parents in a particular demographic like ours. It used to be the demographic was the parents may not see the advantage of going on to college. Right now, a huge percentage is the parents don't see the advantage of finishing high school. There's a huge percentage of kids that are in Columbia Heights High School right now where their parents didn't finish high school. There are social implications from that mentality. But think of a kid who comes into a healthy atmosphere and they go to school in health, and kids that will further their education, and kids that will look to have healthy relationships in their own lives, and as a matter of fact, will demand healthy relationships in their own lives. They will know what healthy relationships look like in their own lives. And they will ask for that, and they will extend it to other people. It is a huge impact that's not just about a transformed life. This has huge social implications, so huge that if you had enough lives transformed to where all of a sudden they want healthy relationships and they want to love their kids and they want to love their spouse and they want to do what's right and they want to get work and they want to provide for their family and they want to make sure their kids go on to education, it may just turn cynicism so much. You know what may happen? Facebook could crash from lack of use. There's enough bad news on Facebook to make you think the world has gone to hell already. We could change just that. That's good news all by itself. They wouldn't know what to do with it. There's no algorithm in Facebook for good news. All kinds of algorithms for bad news. Cultural implications. Cultural implications. When transformation takes place and the serious claims of Christ take effect, what if we studied war no more? Just a thought. Let's move on. What if we looked out for the margins of our society? What would be the effects? Sometimes we don't see the impact of the gospel on something like a national level, but it is possible. It is possible. Most of you know that one of my heroes in history and heroes of the faith is William Wilberforce, who was a member of Parliament in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and single-handedly, feeling called of God to minister as a change agent in Great Britain, worked for decades to have the slave trade abolished in Great Britain. And without Great Britain firing a shot in civil war like the United States had to do, and 50 years before the United States goes to civil war, Great Britain abolished the slave trade. And William Wilberforce didn't stop there. He reformed education. He reformed labor laws. He reformed how culture viewed the margins of their society. The gospel has incredible implications if we will pay attention to it. The great issues of our day can be taken up and, quite frankly, can be taken care of if we will understand the implication of the good news of Jesus Christ. William Wilberforce ended the slave trade in Great Britain. 50 years later, 60 years later, we're fighting the Civil War in the United States. We're ending slavery then. But the fact of the matter is, today, worldwide, there are more people in slavery of some sort than there were in 1860 in the United States. We've got a new slavery to take care of. And who will believe that the gospel can transform that problem? And when we will understand that and the implications of that, whether it's human trafficking in the sex trade, or human labor in slave markets. At some point, we get so consumed with that, and we work. We work so that there are people who are so changed in their lives, they don't want that sex trade traffic anymore, and the market dries up. Or there are people who will demand better out of their supply lines to understand they won't trade with those who are in slave labor. Those are huge implications that go beyond national to now world. And quite frankly and quite honestly, it is possible. It is. Because it is the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't see those impacts, but the gospel does have impact. Sometimes we don't always see it, but there are those glorious moments when the gospel really does take hold. The second thing that we need to understand about the good news, though, is this, and we often forget it. The road to lasting change is costly. We do not fight against flesh and blood. And we need to remember that in our current cultural climate, and then the even bigger issues around the world like ISIS and Al-Shabaab in Kenya and Boko Haram in Nigeria. There is a cost to following Christ. There is a cost to bringing the kingdom into reality. And it's understanding that it's not about hating Muslims. It's not about hating gays. It's not about hating anybody. It is about the principalities and powers that control the cultures of this world. And it is about us understanding the implications that there is a cost. You don't go into a place that has been held by the enemy for hundreds, spiritually, for hundreds of years or thousands of years, generation upon generation. And you don't go in there and the enemy just says, oh, you're here? I'll leave now. The enemy doesn't do that in human trafficking. The enemy doesn't do that in Nigeria where Boko Haram has a place. The enemy was not going to do it in ISIS, where Syria is in Syria where ISIS has taken hold. And he certainly doesn't want to do it in Kenya where Al-Shabaab keeps threatening. But in all of those places, there is a cost to following the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not because of individual people that come against Christianity. It is because of spirituality, of the principalities and powers in high places. There's a cost. There's a cost to bringing the kingdom into reality. When the enemy has had control of those territories for hundreds of years, he just doesn't step back and say, well, come on in. The basic victory has been won on the cross, but the battles still continue. Even the first century church realized quickly that the world wasn't just ready to usher in the kingdom of God. It cost them their lives. Jesus had warned his disciples about it. Paul warned his readers about it. But we have to remember this. The suffering that goes on is simply part of what the kingdom represents. Suffering in the body of Christ is actually a sign of the kingdom. Lack of conflict is not a good spiritual sign. Lack of conflict may be you're spiritually dead. Conflict may be a healthy spiritual sign. That you're walking in the power of the Spirit and something's pushing back and there is something else that's going on. There is a cost. The third thing about this is, and I think something we're a little more familiar with, real and lasting change in the kingdom is sporadic. I think we get that. We don't see enough change to think the kingdom really is taking effect in this world. But we need to understand that change is never smooth. The gospel and the impact of the gospel, we would like it if we start here and we just get this steady progressive line up. But we don't. Not in our own lives, not in the work of the church, not in the world. Okay? It is uneven. You will have tremendous scale up and tremendous setback, tremendous scale up and tremendous setback at times. For the first 300 years of the church, it swept the Mediterranean world. It swept the Roman world. It swept into Egypt and into North Africa, into Asia, modern-day Turkey, into Italy and into Rome, and into those places some of the greatest minds ever in the history of the church that helped form the greatest doctrine that we hold on to about who Christ is and who the church is and who the Holy Spirit is and who God the Father came out of that time period. It was this tremendous growth up. It was a diagonal line up for about 300 years. And by that time, by the time we get into the early 300s, it's estimated that the Roman world was probably 10% Christian. And this is in an era where the Christianity is not recognized. It is not the religion of Rome. It is still going through these pockets of persecution. But it is on this steady increase up. And for the next few hundred years, it establishes. And these great opportunities of what the church is and how we form Scripture and how we form the church and all of that continues to settle in. And so for about 500 years, 600 years, you've got this significant impact. But 300 years, about 600 years into the story, the great churches and the Christian centers of Asia Minor, Egypt, and North Africa are gone. I mean, gone. Swept away by the advancement of Islam. And there have always been great losses along the way. Sometimes it's complacency that sets in. Sometimes it's compromise that sets in. distortion and distractions happen in the body of Christ. We get out of balance on what it means for the kingdom of God to advance. We may think it advances only through godly governments and force. We may think it's all about governments becoming Christian. We have such sporadic victory at times, it seems the world really is just going to get worse and worse, and then Jesus will come back and get rid of all of us. That's reality. That's just reality. It's sporadic. And it's frustrating. And we go, what good is this? I mean, look, come on. All those places. You had the Arab Spring. You had the hope of democracy. You had the hope that maybe the church would be able to settle back into those areas in North Africa. And then it all blows back up again. Nigeria, which at one point was well over 50% Christian, battling from Islam in the north now. All of that. Kenya, a powerful Christian nation, and battling with Al-Shabaab now and the threats of terrorism. The Sudan, Syria, Iraq, all of these places. And sometimes we look at that and we go, is His kingdom coming or is it not? Is it real or is it not? Maybe the world's just going to go to hell in a handbasket and Jesus will come back. It's sporadic. But the fourth reality of the kingdom is this. Real and lasting change needs to be anticipated, and it should be anticipated. We can get into the gloom and doom and hope Jesus comes back tomorrow and nukes all of it, except for us, of course. We anticipate God's final kingdom coming. We thirst for God's kingdom to finally come, for King Jesus to return into this place, into this realm, and take control fully once again. And here's how we anticipate. Every advancement of the gospel in this age points to the hope of the final coming of God's kingdom. We get these wonderful moments of the foretaste of reality. When Israel came to the promised land the first time, they sent spies in, and the spies bring back this incredible fruit that they found in the land. And what that was supposed to be was for them to taste, literally, what was ahead and anticipate. Now, that didn't work so good. It was like giants in the land. They want to go back to Egypt. But that was the test. That was what they were supposed to do. Get the taste of that fruit and go, whoa! Man, this is going to be great. They could literally taste their inheritance. Friends, that's the same for us, and we need to realize this because sometimes we can look right over it. We can have somebody that comes to faith and their life is changed and they're growing in Christ and something good is happening, and we go, well, that's nice, but overall, good grief, world is just really bad, you know. And we can look around and go, oh, it's just gonna get worse, dear Jesus. Just no come! Instead of looking at the life which changed and saying, that's the fruit. Ah, I'm hungry for more. Ah, I tell you, those are the things. Those are the things. The things that grip me more are the stories that I can tell of people who have come into faith and they're growing in Christ. And I can look and know their story and go, ah, that tastes good. I want more of that. Because when I do, then I can anticipate. When all of us will do that, we can anticipate there will be a day where, yeah, there's those struggles out there, but there will be a day where King Jesus will come and settle all of those issues. Here's the fruit of what's possible. We can focus on the bad news around us, or we can focus on the tastes of the kingdom that we get when someone is transformed and they come to faith. When someone who is sick and they're touched by the healing virtue of Jesus Christ. When someone who is bound by some addiction and they drop it and they come to faith and their life grows. Taste it and anticipate it. You know, it's time for us to realize that the kingdom is real and the kingdom can break in on us right now, and all of that helps us long for what is to come. The fifth thing is this: real and lasting change is just that, it's real. The good news is true. It's not a myth. You're not going to dismiss it. You're not just going to slide it away. You're not going to do your little fancy, I'm more superior than you, I'm morally superior than you, I'm intellectually superior than you, the resurrection's a myth. Forget it. It's done. It happened. It's good news. And it's true. And when we realize that, and that settles into our hearts, that's what really matters. We have to work, and the understanding is we have to work tirelessly for real and lasting change in our lives, in the lives of others, in the church, in the wider world. We need to understand that when we say Jesus is Lord, we're not just dreaming, we're not just whistling in the dark, we're not just into some fantasy game. The resurrection truly made a difference, and we're on God's map now. We're on His GPS system. We are on His timetable now. So for us in resurrection power, we pray and we dream and we work. That's what I work for. I work for real. I honestly do. I work for real and lasting change in Columbia Heights. Because I believe it's possible. I believe the kingdom is real. I believe that Jesus can transform. That families will become solid families again. That truth will reign in lives instead of lies. That transformation is possible in individual lives. And that has an incredibly positive impact on this city. I understand that there will be setbacks and there can be suffering along the way, but we work. One of the guys that I work with, a young man that I work with in mentoring at the high school, I've come to find out through conversation with a social worker that his father's an alcoholic. And this kid, we got into this because with the social worker, she just began to target kids who were borderline on their academics of staying in school or dropping out, but they had some will to finish and to get through it, and they just needed someone who was positive in their lives, and this kid is one of them. And when I found out that his father was an alcoholic, I was actually surprised, because this is honestly one of the most positive kids I've ever met. Since we've been meeting, he's working hard on his grades. He comes in, he shows me his grades. He tells me what's going on in his classes. He has dreams. He has dreams ahead of what's going to happen when he graduates high school next year and what he's going to do for college and for career. And here's the thing that I hold on to about the kingdom of God and the good news and why I know the gospel works. Because if I can live out the gospel in this kid's life, there's the possibility of someone finishing high school, going to college, and pursuing his dream of becoming a police officer. Now here's the social change that is possible just in that one instance. If that one kid becomes a positive police influence in our city, it will continue to make a difference in our community and how our community sees policing. I mean, here's the thing. He already sees the police as a positive influence, and he's a minority. He's not white. You know, and he already sees police as a positive influence, and being a minority, according to the news, he's supposed to have some chip on his shoulder about the police, and he actually likes them. The possibilities of that one kid and what can happen, that keeps me going. And I want to keep multiplying that. And I want you to keep multiplying that. that there is someone in your life that if you will live out the good news, the proclamation, whether they believe it or not at this point, you will live it out. You multiply that just by one in each of our lives. The impact that will have. And that you realize it's not just one, is it? It's whole groups of people that you will live the truth of the resurrection in front of. That you will not be like the rest of this world. And you will not be what this world has a distorted view of what Christians are. But you will live the good news of Jesus Christ. I live for that. I live for that in my life. I live for that for your life. I dream for that for your life. That we keep moving that and we keep pressing that into the community. So that we create the space as we move where people can come together in a natural place and then we can engage in conversation and through our choosing to live out the good news of Jesus Christ, whether they want to believe it or not, good news comes. Why spend time with a kid who's at risk every week? Because the gospel is true. It's not a pipe dream. I don't want to live out this something to this kid that says, you know, you should consider Jesus. He's kind of a nice moral teacher and he might have had some good things to say. I am not interested in that. I am interested in that the good news has so impacted my life that I want to be with that kid. And I want to see something powerful change in him so that my city has a possibility of changing along the way. Why work to build a coffee shop where we can connect to the community? To dream of a place where small groups can meet and lives can be impacted because the gospel is true. Why find a place that is more accessible for all people to get into this to get into our building, because the gospel is true. We can be a part of this reality. This world is truly a different place because of this day, resurrection. If we are following Jesus, praying for His Spirit to guide us and empower us, we are part of lasting and permanent change. We are called to be good news people. We are bringing hope and healing to our world. Resurrection is real. And the kingdom is real. So let's live that kingdom reality today. Would you repeat with me that great confession of Christ has died? Let's say it together. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ is coming again. Praise the Lord. Would you worship with me? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Would you stand and let's sing it? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great
Thou art, how great Thou art.
Lord, You are great, and You are worthy to be praised. Lord, I thank You for the good news that Christ has died, and Christ is risen, and Christ is coming again.